Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome you all here this morning and anyone who's visiting with us. This announcement's for the week that lie ahead. This morning, Reverend Joey Dunlap will be preaching God's word to us both morning and evening. A monthly prayer online for the Northern Presbytery being Monday night via Zoom, and the information for that is on the announcement sheet. And Tuesday night, midweek prayer meeting at 8 p.m. and then Wednesday, Northern Presbytery meeting at 7:30 in Ballymuneer, Reformed Presbyterian Church. And Thursday, the GB registration night at 6:30 in Ballymuneer. The Men's Fellowship is planning an outing to Limitless Outdoor Adventure Centre near Lima Valley, and there'll be archery and laser clay pigeon shooting. And the centre will be closed at 9 p.m, but we'll be leaving the church car park here at 7 and hope to stop for refreshments on the way back. The cost for the evening is £16 per person, and if you want to go, put your name in the sheet in the festival. And next Lord's Day, the times is as usual. Reverend Tom McHenry leading pre-communion service next Sabbath day. Tom will be leading the morning and the evening services. And just to take note, on the Thursday, the 12th of September, the Women's Fellowship are to meet in the Lodge Hotel at 6:45 for a meal for 7. And the ladies would like to attend would ask to put their names in the meal and meal choices on the sheet in the vestibule by the Sabbath, the 8th of September. And the Go Relief Committee is planning to go team to Stranraer on the 16th to the 20th of September. And if there anybody would like to go, they're short applicants. If anybody would want to go on that, please contact Robert Robb or Robert McCannon. We can give details of the phone numbers if they talked to any of our elders. And the congregational meeting on the Lord's Day, the 6th of October, in relation to making out a call, please remember that in your prayers. And we'd just like to welcome Reverend Joey Dunlap this morning to our service, and as he presents God's word to us.
Well, it is a delight to be back with you all. Certainly, the folks in Lochbrickland are praying that together we would know the Lord's blessing as we seek his face together. And so we come to the worship of our God this morning as he summons us to himself from his own word. Our calling this morning is not from our own making, our own invention. It is from the command and from the gracious invitation of our God. He calls us to himself from Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. We come this morning to the living God, and in response to that call to worship, we begin by taking up our psalters, and we turn first of all to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 and the B selection. But Psalm 65, and this morning to God's praise, we sing the first 5 verses to the tune 93, Glasgow. O God, in Zion praise awaits, to you vows paid will be. O you, the one who answers prayer, to you all men will flee. Iniquities, I must confess, prevail against me do. But as for our transgressions, they are covered o'er by you. how blessed is the man you choose, and then to you bring near, that so within your courts, O God, he'll find a dwelling there. The goodness of your house, O God, will surely satisfy. We will be satisfied within your holy temple. O God, the one who does us save, in your pure righteousness by awesome deeds, unto our prayers, your answer, you express. Friend, as we come before the living God this morning, we come with these words really as a confession of our own unworthiness to come before him, but also a confession that the Lord, our God, is pleased to call a people to himself who were once not a people, pleased to call those who were once without God in the world, and to make them his own. It is also a confession, friend, and it must be yours and it must be mine, that it is only that which his grace supplies that can satisfy our souls. This is a confession where we are saying the world cannot offer. It cannot hold forth anything that truly satisfies. And so we come to our God this morning with these words upon our lips. Psalm 65, the first five stanzas. We stand to sing to God's praise. And afterwards, please also remain standing for prayer. Come to the throne of grace together. Gracious and eternal God, we come, Father, mindful that we come before he who is the eternal, the infinite, the immortal, the only wise God, the one who is stretched out the heavens by his own right arm, who has set the earth and established it and all that walk thereon. the God who is indeed the Ancient of Days, in whom there is no shadow of turning. We come then, O Thou Most High, a people most unworthy in ourselves, a people who are clay and more than that, a mixture of dust and of sin. And so we come prostrate before Thee, the living God, pleading that for Christ's sake Thou wouldst receive us, that we would know Thy grace even this morning, that more of His benefits would be applied to us who are called by His name. Father, we long that by Thy Spirit we would know Thy help, even in this place and this morning, that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ afresh by faith, and that our hearts would run after Him, He who is fairer than the sons of men, chiefest of 10,000, the Rose of Sharon. Gracious and eternal God, it is that which comes from Thy house, the unsearchable riches of Christ alone that satisfies weary souls. Indeed, only He who is the bread of heaven can nourish eternally those who come to Him. And so, blessed and eternal God, be gracious unto us. Be merciful to us as we come now around Thy word, under the ordinances of the gospel, in the sung praise of the living God, in supplicating at the throne of grace. Be gracious to us and whole. And Father, for Thine own name's sake, for Thine own name's sake, exalt the cause of Christ here. Be gracious to us, we pray. Pardon our many sins, as we ask all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. We continue in worship this morning by taking up our copies of God's Word. And for our first scripture reading, we turn to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And this morning we commence our reading at verse 15. That's the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and we commence there at verse 15. Hear once again the living word of our living God. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And I, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And then if you would turn with me to the last book of the Scriptures, to the book of Revelation, in chapter 22. Revelation 22. We'll read here just a few verses, starting at verse 13. Revelation 22, and commencing there at the 13th verse. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may he bless it to us richly this morning. We come now to the time where we take up our tithes and our offerings. We continue in praise this morning by taking up our psalters once again. And this time we turn to Psalm 38. Psalm 38. And this morning we sing here just the first six stanzas. Lord, rebuke me not in anger. In your wrath, don't chasten me. For your arrows, they have pierced me, and your hand is hard on me. For your indignation leaves me with no soundness in my flesh, and because of sin within me, in my bones, there is no rest. For above my head, passed over, is all my iniquity. And just like a heavy burden, it is too heavy for me. All my wounds grow foul and loathsome, for my folly makes it so. I am bent and bowed down greatly. All day long I mourning go. For my loins are full of burning. There's no soundness in my flesh. I am numbed and crushed completely, crying in my heart's distress. Lord, before you is my longing. Not a sigh is hid from you. My heart throbs. My strength forsakes me. Gone the light from my eyes too. Friend, you find in the Psalter so many psalms like this. A psalm where you find the psalmist's heart laid bare. And you and I, we get a sense of his tears. And you might ask the question, especially perhaps for those who have not been raised singing the psalms, how does this belong to Christian worship? You know, for many, friend, the idea that we would carry such a lament to God is foreign to their concept of how we should praise the Lord. But there's a very simple reason why these kinds of petitions, why these laments are part of Christian worship. They show us that he who approaches God aright, well, he is of a tender heart. He's tender toward God's dealings with him. And friend, he is tender toward sin. Beloved, this allows for no kind of ritualistic Christianity. The kind of thing that the psalmist sets before us time and time again, and that which we sing, is a heart that is laid bare before the living God. A heart that mourns over sin. A heart that, as it is in the words of the Epistle to the Hebrews, a heart that does not despise or disregard the chastening of the Lord. And so, friend, for you and I, as we take this upon our lips in praise to God, we have to ask ourselves the question is my heart of the same stamp and of the same character as the psalmist's? Do I mourn sin as I even sing this? Am I one who is careful to observe the chastening of the Lord? May the Lord make us so as we sing this to his praise. Psalm 38, verses stanzas 1 to 6, we sing to the tune Stuttgart 252. We stand to sing to God's praise, and afterwards, please remain standing also for prayer. eternal and ever-blessed God, we come before thee mindful that there have been so many tokens of thy goodness and of thy kindness towards us. Father, the morning and the evening, even the sending of the rain, the holding of the seasons, all of these are as so many testimonies of thy goodness and of thy bounty. But more than that, more than the safety and the sustenance and the shelter provided from thy hand, that thou wouldst be pleased to send the light of thy gospel when so many other nations are yet in darkness, that thou wouldst be pleased to take a people who are at enmity with God, indeed without God in the world, who neither knew their right hand from their left, not the first principles of true religion, that thou wouldst be pleased to call them to thyself, and then to set them under thy ordinances, the sound of thy word, the administration of the government of thy church, the safekeeping of thy people. Father, these privileges are beyond our estimation and well beyond our deserving. And yet, Father, for all of the benefits that we have received, we confess that we have sinned, not only against thy law, but against thy love, not only against the rigor of thy standard and thy word, but also against the light of thy mercy and of thy grace bestowed. And so, Father, we come before thee, a people who must lay low, a people who, like Jacob of old, must confess that we are not worthy of the least of the mercies or truth that you've shown unto thy servants. And so we ask, O gracious God, that thou wouldst come in thy free grace, not for any merit that we might have, for indeed there is none righteous in thy sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, our sins written, as it were, with the point of a diamond, with a rod of iron. We ask, gracious God, only that for thy name's sake, for the sake of thine own dear Son, that thou wouldst receive us and deal graciously with us. Father, we thank thee that he who knew no sin, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Father, what inestimable grace is ours, we who look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Oh, then fix us upon him, we pray, and bless us for his sake, even this morning. Father, we thank thee for the congregation that thou hast planted here and for so many years. Father, we thank thee for the mercies that they've received even recently, for the joy that they've had in seeing a new covenant home established, to see as well in the time not so distant, to see another home erected under thy name and in thy church. Father, we thank thee for these encouragements, and we pray that these things would indeed be as so many testimonies of thy goodness and of thy kindness to them. And Father, even in recent bereavements as well, Father, we pray that you would be with each family there, that they would know that he who is the resurrection and the life is also pleased to tender comfort to those who are in mourning. Lord, would they know thy grace as well. And Father, as we look as well to this meeting ahead, guide, we ask, by thy wisdom. Father, may it be that in this meeting we would see the man of thine own choosing set forth, that this people would indeed one day have a pastor of thine own choosing and for their own good, and that here the ministry of the word of God would flourish. Father, by thy grace, make this word to have free course amongst them and in this place. And Father, once more, as we turn now to thy word, we pray that by thy Spirit we would be tender, that we'd be made conscionable hearers. As Cornelius of old, we would be as those who are assembled to hear the word of God before the face of God. Be gracious to us, we ask, as we pray all in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. We continue in worship this morning by turning back in our copies of God's Word, this time to the Song of Solomon, to the Song of Solomon in chapter 2. Song of Solomon, the second chapter, and we'll commence our reading there at the 8th verse. Hear once again the word of the living God. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether." The word of our God. May he bless, enrich us, richly bless us under its sound this morning. Before we take up this brief portion of God's word, friend, it's worthy for us to begin by remembering that the scriptures hold forth that the life of the believer is a life of a vital walk with a living God. It is not ritual and it is not purely notion. It is the life of an individual walking with a triune God. And friend, in the scriptures, you have this presented to us in so many ways, but not least, and certainly in powerful ways, we find that presented to us in our own text. The Song of Solomon is an allegory where you have the Lord Jesus Christ set before us as he walks with his church. It's really an extended commentary of sorts on a particular psalm, namely Psalm 45. And friend, as you look at Psalm 45 and as you see it quoted in the New Testament, you notice that that's precisely how the apostles read this. This is a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bridegroom of the church. This is a book about a living and a vital relationship that obtains between her and her Savior. Now, friend, our text this morning really falls in the middle of an extended episode where you find the bride and the bridegroom at distance. In clear and simple terms, friend, here you have the bridegroom speaking over a span of land, over mountains and over hills, to his beloved. And his beloved, the bride, she is away. And we'll find out where she is in just a moment, but she's far removed from his side. That's the point. And here you have his gracious invitations to her to come back to his side. This is the call of a loving Christ to his church. The call of Messiah to his people to come back to him. Now, friend, as you look at these words, especially starting from the 9th verse, you notice that the bride herself notices something. She says, "He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." And so while he's calling to her, he is closing the distance himself. While she is far removed from him, he is making overtures, and more than overtures to her. He is pursuing her. And now, friend, you notice this. No longer is he at distance, but then she says this. He's behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows. He's showing himself through the lattice. That distance that's described in verse 8 now is diminished. Now the Lord Jesus is nearer to the church. Now the bride and the bridegroom are closer. And so he addresses her. As he speaks now to her through the lattice, through the windows, he says this. He says, "First of all, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." He's closed the distance, but still she must come. She must return to him. And then another exhortation. He says, "Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice." He's saying, now you must be so close to me that we might keep communion together. And that final exhortation is this: "Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines." Now there are three exhortations, but all three of those commands are really annexed with three reasons. Note what he says. Why should she do this? Well, why? Because the winter has passed. The time of mourning is over. Then, he says this, he longs to see her, and he longs to hear her voice because her voice is sweet. Her countenance is comely to him. And he summons her to put away the foxes because they spoil the vines. My friend, hold all of this together for a moment. What you and I see here is the living Christ going to the bride, his own, his beloved. And he is saying as he pursues her to come back to his side, to come back to him. And friend, note how graciously this command comes to her. Over and over again, she is called his fair one. Though distant, and distant for her own sin, she is his fair one still. And he calls her to himself. This morning, I want us just to look at these first several verses. And I want us to see, friend, that the Lord Jesus indeed is summoning not only the Old Testament church in which this book was first given, but he summons all Christians at distance from him. In this text, he does so, as our text reads, at the windows and through the lattice. What does that mean? What's the imagery and what's the meaning behind it? One of our forebears, writing immediately after the Reformation, Dudley Fenner, a reformer we perhaps are not as familiar with as others, he comments thus. He says, "Here Christ looketh through the windows of his word and the lattice of his sacrament." In other words, you and I were supposed to read this text seeing that the Lord Jesus, through the mediums of the ordinances of the gospel, are making these overtures, are making these commands to return to himself. And friend, as you read throughout the New Testament, that's precisely what you and I are supposed to understand happens. That's what you and I are supposed to understand happens when the Word of God is faithfully preached, when the sacraments are duly administered and received by faith. I mean, note just what the apostles say. Speaking of the unbelieving Jews, he says, when Moses is read to them, the veil is upon their heart. The Word of God is read, even expounded in synagogues, says Paul. But what of those under New Testament preaching? Well, he says of those, he says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Friend, what would Paul say to us? He would say, when the preaching of God's word is faithfully exercised, you and I are supposed to discern there the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Then, friend, even with regard to the sacraments, you find this. The apostle there says, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. He doesn't say you simply remember it. You set it forth, as it were, as though placarded, as though before your very eyes. And so, friend, as you hold these things together, you recognize that the Lord Jesus, he issues these same calls that we have in our text, as the apostles illuminate. Friend, every time you and I are under the ordinances of the gospel. So I want us just briefly to meditate on what these invitations are. I want us to think about the medium through which they come to us. And finally, to make some application to ourselves. So as we see here, friend, a very clear picture that Christ invites believers to himself through the ordinances, I want us to notice the invitation. And that comes to us, first of all, in verse 10. Again, he says here, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Now, if we had time, friend, we could go back through the preceding verses of chapter 2, and we could see that she is at distance for a reason. She's grown indolent. She's grown slothful. That kind of pursuit that she might have exercised toward Christ before is no longer present. She's at distance through her own fault. In fact, as you look throughout the text, even that which we've read, you notice at the end, there are mountains of Bether between her and her beloved. Now, if you were to go back in the Hebrew, friend, the word Bether there is simply division or separation. The idea is that she has erected mountains between herself and her Savior. She has caused the distance. She has set out the obstacles herself through her own sin. And friend, even as you work throughout the rest of these verses, you'll notice that there are mention of the little foxes, the little hills, and all of these things. And so there is not just great and scandalous sins in view here, but friend, anything that would create separation between her and Christ. Those are the causes for this distance. But yet in verse 14, the Lord says to her, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Oh, is that not shocking, friend? She has alienated herself from him. Through the ugliness of sin, through her own wickedness, she is at distance. And yet he says to her, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Friend, it should stagger us. It should stagger us. Because here he is saying, not only resent your past failings. He's saying, I crave communion with you. I mean, as you work throughout the scriptures, you see this almost at every turn. Speaking of these kinds of distances between God and his people, you find it in the prophet. They have turned unto me the back and not the face. They've not hearkened to receive instruction. Friend, any time the believer, he refuses to receive the word of God, refuses to hold to the standard that God has set forth in his word, God describes that as turning your back on him. Note, friend, how personal the Lord God sees sin. Sin is not an abstract thing. Friend, the least sin is not an abstract thing. To God, it is intimately personal. It is a turning your back on him. And then, friend, note this. When he speaks of repentance, note what he says in Ezekiel 16. He says, turn away your faces from all of your abominations. So repentance, friend, is not abstract either. It is a deeply personal and a vital exercise of one in communion with God. A Christian, as you look at this text, then the invitation is really straightforward. He is calling you and he's calling me under the sound of his word to repent and to lay hold afresh of him by faith. Every time. It's not the preacher, friend. My authority as a man is of course, it really is small. Infinitely small compared to what you and I find in this text. The reality is that, friend, every time the preaching of the word of God goes forth, Christ himself is summoning you and he's summoning me to come back to himself. And especially, friend, to those who have been at distance for a time. So what does this look like? Well, I want you to notice, friend, that this is a continual work. This idea of rising up and going after him, friend, the invitation, it denotes the idea that this is something that the bride should always be engaged in. In other words, she should always be in pursuit of Christ. And the apostle set this forth. I mean, note this. The apostle prays for the Ephesians this. He says that he, that is the Lord, would grant that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Are they not already Christians, Paul? Of course they are, read Ephesians 1. So what is he saying? He's saying that really the Lord Jesus Christ and communion with him must be something continually pursued. Folks, praying a prayer and walking an aisle once, raising a hand and having one religious experience is not the sum total of the Christian life. The apostle and the scriptures hold forth the reality that, friend, the pursuit of Christ is something that happens day and daily. And if it has only happened once, friend, the scriptures would say, be very suspect of it. No, you and I are always to be called to rise up and to go with him. But what does that look like? A Puritan, he put it this way. He says, Christ dwells in us by the continual acting of our faith upon him. And even this, after our conversion. Friend, you and I, we need to go back to Christ as he is set forth in the promises of the gospel daily. It is not enough, Christian. It is not enough to have a notional understanding of this or to rely on past experience alone. Beloved, your calling and mine is to continually rest by faith in him. And what does that mean? Well, the idea of that, friend, is that therein lies the experience of communion with Christ. You are not resting upon a notion, but upon a person there. A Christian, that means then that there is no union without faith, and there is no enjoyment of communion without repentance and faith as well. This call should be reiterated to you and to me daily. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Turn away from sin and your backslidings and take hold of Christ afresh, day and daily. If that's the invitation, what then is the intimation? What is the news or the reason behind this call? And just very briefly, friend, it's given to us there in verse 11. First of all, he says, winter is past, the rain is over and gone. And what is he saying? He's saying, come back with me. Because, friend, there is no longer that cold. There's no longer that danger that you once feared. He's saying to her, stop wintering. He's saying, in other words, friend, that there is life and there is safety now. And so do not hold yourself at distance. And then he says this, note in just verse 12, he says to her that the flowers appear, there's singing of birds, that fruit and life has been restored, there's been rejuvenation. Spring, in other words, has come. So once again, he says to her, stop wintering. Stop wintering. What does that mean? The Lord Jesus Christ is called the day spring from on high. Luke chapter 1. He's called the Son of Righteousness who arises with healing in his wings. Malachi 4. And in Revelation 21, he himself says, behold, I make all things new. Friend, spring comes with the Lord Jesus. In fact, he is spring itself. And so he says to her, she who is once at distance and because of her own sin, he says, the danger is over. The curse and all of its doleful effects, those have been dealt with. You need not hold yourself at distance any longer. Stop wintering. Beloved, what you see here is that the Lord Jesus says to her, reconciliation and rejuvenation, reviving, is already there. He has secured peace with God. He is the one through whom quickening will come. Beloved, this, you remember, is a reason why she's to chase once again after the Lord Jesus. She's not to chase, friend, her beloved so as to earn his love. She's not to pursue Christ as though to merit something. To the fair one, to Christ's beloved, friend, the Lord Jesus says, come, because I have secured reconciliation already. I have secured peace and quickening already. Beloved, as you read throughout the scriptures, you see this. When the prophets call for the people of God to turn to him again, he says, go back to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Not just pardon, note that. He will abundantly pardon. Then the apostle says to the comfort of the church in Rome, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is peace now. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. When the apostle calls the Christian to return to Christ, in Hebrews 10, he says thus. He says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Christian, I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you've been at distance only recently. I don't know if you've been at distance for decades. But friend, I want you to know this. The impetus to come to the Lord Jesus Christ is not to merit anything from God. You can't do it. You simply cannot do it. The impetus must be the offers of free grace, as I've just read them to you. That in the Lord Jesus, reconciliation has already been secured for all of those who look to him by faith. Friend, will you lay hold of him afresh this morning? Will you turn away, knowing that he has secured reconciliation already? Not only reconciliation, but reviving is in the text. Again, the text is of springtime, of rejuvenation. And friend, the Lord Jesus, he himself says that this is what he brings. When he says that he makes all things new, he's saying, I rejuvenate. He will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. He will restore to you the years that the locust had eaten. From both the prophets of Isaiah and Joel, you find that this is precisely, friend, what is offered in the gospel. Friend, do you feel barren this morning? Do you feel of so little fruit born in your own life. Friend, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone rejuvenates. But finally, and we close here, friend, not only is there an intimation, but there is an imploring. And it would be remiss of us not to see this as we leave this text. He says in verse 8, to she who willingly distanced herself from him, to she who preferred for a time the company of the world, she who preferred for a time sin over his embrace, he says to her, my love, my fair one. In the original, friend, that's taken almost as though it were her name, as though she was named my love, as though she was named my fair one. Such is his estimation of her beauty, friend, that he would call her by it. And then he says this, he says that her voice is sweet to him, her countenance is comely. She is to him desirable and lovely. What you find then in this text, beloved, is that there was none more pleased than Christ to have this communion restored, to have this fellowship enjoyed once again. I mean, read over the text yourselves, friend, and note that in Christ's imploring here, he sets forth the notion himself that he desires her company, that he finds her desirable and lovely. And what you find, friend, is that then Christ urges believers to communion and from the basis of his own love for them. And it was free and electing love. This was love not earned. She was not lovely because she made herself so. She was not desirable because she had achieved anything herself. It was free love from the counsels of eternity that moved Christ to love his own. As one Dutch Puritan put it, he says, go from the manger to the cross, he says. And the Lord Jesus would say, look at me, my chosen one. My love for you is so great that I would suffer 1,000 times more than I am, rather than lose you. Friend, I don't know if we think about the love of Christ that way in our circles. Our forebears did, and they did because the scriptures present it so. Do you know, Christian, that the Lord Jesus Christ says, he says to his own, not only that he invites fellowship with himself, but that he himself desires their communion with him. James Durham put it this way, when speaking of Christ's reference to her loveliness, to her fairness, there Christ says, thou hast ravished my heart. And so Christ's love to a believer hath strong and wonderful effects on him. When he says, with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck, he says here that it is not only the strong believer and strong acts of faith and love that will prevail with Christ, but he condescends to be overcome even by the weakest, with whom the sincerity of these graces is to be found. Friend, we really do close our time this afternoon on just that note. All that you and I see in this text is a vital life with the Lord Jesus Christ, where Christ says to the weakest of his own, they are my love, my fair ones, that he craves them to turn away from sin and from the world, to take hold of him afresh by faith, because he desires their company. Friend, it's worthy of us on a Sabbath day to make that the principal theme of our meditation. Not only, friend, are you given the offer to come and take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, but how gracious is that offer? How much behind it do you hear the imploring of Christ to his home to come away with him? I said we would apply it, and so we will. With just this, friend. If you are his, beloved, surely this is a text that should invite you to pull yourself away and to be more and more with the Lord. Perhaps it's time to limit our time on social media. Perhaps it's time to turn off the television. You have a Christ, Christian, a Christ of infinite beauty and of love, who craves your fellowship. And so would you go to him? And friend, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, if you are out of him and you've never exercised faith upon the promises of Christ, then friend, I want you to notice in this text that there still is a call to you. As long as the gospel offer is still extended to you, beloved, this Christ is yours for the taking. You may know this love, and all of that is offered to you now. It is yours to take. Yours to take by obligation. You are commanded to take hold of it. And friend, it is your immense privilege that it's offered to you afresh this morning. And for Christ's sake and for the glory of our God, may we take hold of Christ together afresh. Amen. We close our service of worship this afternoon by taking up our psalters and turning to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And to God's praise, we sing the first four stanzas and then stanzas 20 to 21. My soul the Lord bless, all within me bless his holy name. My soul the Lord bless, don't forget all benefits from him. He is the one who does forgive all your iniquities, and as for your diseases all, he is the one who heals. He is the one who does redeem your life from utter ruin, who with his loving kindness and his pity does you crown. He is the one who your desire does satisfy with good. So you, just like the eagle, find your youth again renewed. And down to stanza 20. And now all you who are his hosts, O come and bless the Lord, all you who minister to him and in his will accord, and now, O all you works of his, unite to bless the Lord. In each place where my soul extends, my soul will bless the Lord. To God's praise, we stand to sing these words. And afterwards, please also remain standing for prayer and for the benediction. eternal and ever blessed God, we come, Father, thanking thee for the mercies received even this day, that we should be under the sound of thy word and of the gracious invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ to rise and to come away with him. Father, do thou enlarge our hearts to run after him. Cause us, we pray thee, to turn away from the world, to turn more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is the fairest of all, and whose right hand are pleasures forevermore, whose riches are unsearchable, whose benefits completely satisfy. Father, turn us away, we pray, and make our minds such that they are set upon him. And if there be any who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in this assembly this afternoon, Father, grant them no rest till they rest in him. Let it be that the Lord Jesus, even this day, would be pursuing them, coming over the mountains of Bether to take hold of his own. Father, do it, we ask, for thine own name's sake, as we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. And receive now the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.